The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take that and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. If you're a middle school student, our middle school students are now going to move to the S2M room. And several of them are moving upstairs. From our middle school small group time. Shout out to Austin and all of our great student ministry volunteers. Excited about what the Lord's doing in and through them and that ministry. And we'll be talking about some opportunities to serve our students in the new year. I just want to take a moment and just say thank you for, man, the overwhelming amount of prayer and support, encouragement to my family over the last month as we have, most of us in our family, three out of the five had COVID, and I think we're mostly recovered. I'm still have some breathing issues, but I'm mostly there. I can't smell anything still, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Thankfully, taste has come back, so I can enjoy food. But I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for man, just the way you guys served and supported our family, and it is good to be back. I've missed being with you. Advent. I've said this before, but I grew up in a tradition that really did not observe or recognize this particular season, the season of Advent. And in fact, it wasn't until I was in my late 20s that liturgy or following the church calendar became pretty important to me personally. And if you're not familiar with the church calendar, it essentially reflects the storyline of the gospel. So beginning with Advent, the flow of the church year will tell the story of the gospel. It'll tell the life, death, resurrection, ascension, the second coming of Jesus. And the church historically has followed that paradigm of studying, looking, anticipating, and longing through each season of the gospel. And I love that, personally. If you want to know why we have introduced more and more liturgy into our service, it's because I love that. I think that is, I think it's helpful. I think it's formational to our understanding of who God is, and especially immersing ourselves into the storyline of Scripture and the storyline of the gospel. So I don't know what Advent means to you. Now, I can assume how the Christmas season lands with most of us. I know it's a pleasant, joyful season for some. I know it's a difficult season for others because the wealth of emotion that kind of rises up in this season. But when it comes to this longing with great anticipation and great expectation, looking at the coming of Jesus and ultimately the return of Jesus, I think we're all over the map when we think about what does Advent mean to us. I want to read this excerpt from Fleming Rutledge about Advent, and she helps us frame the significance of Advent. Listen to this. Advent calls for a life lived on the edge. Advent calls for a life lived on the edge, so to speak, all the time, shaped by the cross, not only on Good Friday, but wherever and whenever we are proclaiming his death. The Christian community lives in Advent all the time. It's called the time between. Advent contains within itself the crucial balance of the now and not yet that our faith requires. The disappointment, the brokenness, the suffering, the pain that characterize life in this present world is held in tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. This is the tension of Advent. It's life lived in this space between. Now, maybe this is why it's just easier to kind of go with the cultural current of Christmas. I want to be really, really careful here. Here's what I'm not. I love the tradition, all the traditions of Christmas, most of them. Now, Christmas music has to be after Thanksgiving. So if you're before then, we're not going to get along. I'm kidding. My wife will play Christmas music September. It's ridiculous. I love all the traditions of Christmas, and yet I think, especially if you grew up in the church, it's easy to think of Jesus and Advent and allow these cultural notions to kind of overlap the significance of the biblical storyline. And I think what happens a lot of times is we leave Jesus lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the reason why I think that's easy, because it's easy to think of faith as some formulaic list of truths that we merely give mental assent to. It's more manageable if we put faith in a box, so to speak. I've trusted in Jesus. I seek to do good. I'm a pretty good person. I know where I'm going when I die. And what happens is we kind of live this disenchanted life. We're disenchanted with faith because if we're honest, it often feels like God is just distant and disinterested. Or we don't know what faith in the mundane of everyday life actually looks like, what it should look like. And so I think we tend to keep Jesus at arm's length. And you know what happens with that? We think about incarnation at Christmas time. And in a few months, it'll be Easter, and we'll think about his death and resurrection. While not really knowing what life and beauty and significance and hope actually looks like in the space where we currently find ourselves. It's just easier to live disenchanted lives and just to say, well, the world's disenchanted, that it's filled with darkness, it's filled with brokenness, and so it's just easier to kind of manage life and all of its complexities and disappointments while allowing our faith to be nothing more than some set of facts that we intellectually agree with. And I believe this is one of the reasons why Advent is so relevant. Advent does not ignore the tension of our present moment. It actually shapes how we live in it. Every one of us in this room feels the tension of living life in a world that conditions us for doubt and disbelief. Every one of you. We feel the tension of living life in a world that is consumed with so much darkness. I mean, just think about 2020. Good night. We acknowledge the exhaustion, the overwhelming sense of sadness of a global pandemic and everything that comes with that, everybody's opinion about that. You couple that with the racial tension and the political climate of where we find ourselves, and it just seems like, and when you add those categories on top of job and finances and health, my kids not in school, in school, at home too much, not like all of these things, and it just seems like things are just grim, right? It is precisely in that context, the context of darkness, that the gospel shines brightest. That the good news of Jesus is most clearly seen. And you go, well, how are we to live as if 2020 was a surprise to our God? How are we to live? Where is joy to be found? Where is wonder and beauty in the midst of all the sadness? And this question, this is the question that we're going to pose over these next few weeks of Advent. How are we to navigate the in-between? I think this is what Advent speaks to. I think this is why it's important that we enter into the rhythm of this particular season. How might we navigate, live life, find joy in the midst of the space between? John 1, this morning in particular, I think what I want us to put out there as a handle for us to grab hold of is how might we lament the darkness in and around us while simultaneously cultivating a deep and tangible union with Jesus that gives us perspective and hope right where we are. I think that's what we're going to see as we look at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, when you hear the opening line, the opening phrase of John 1, what does it make you think of? You can respond. Anybody? Genesis, maybe? The opening phrase, opening line of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John's taking us back to the very beginning of where it all started. He's inviting us to see how massive, how powerful, how grand this person is that he's writing about. And it takes him 17 verses to tell us his name. John 1 is considered the prologue. It's the introduction to the introduction of his letter that he's writing. And it takes him 17 verses to get to Jesus. Like, he is mesmerized by this individual that he is trying to describe. And what John's going to do as he lets us in on this word, he refers to him as the Word, the Logos, and he gives us these descriptions about him. What he's telling us is not that Jesus is some supremely talented teacher providing us with sage advice. That's not who Jesus is. He's not writing about a warrior sacrificing himself for some noble cause. John isn't retelling facts about a human king who's come to establish his kingdom. No, John wants us to see that this person he is writing about is far more glorious than we can imagine. And he's going to tell us three very powerful, prominent, foundational truths in these three verses. He's going to say Jesus is the Word. He's the Logos. He is God, number two, and He is Creator. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of resources written on those three foundational truths. And we're not going to unpack all of that this morning, but what he's telling us in these three verses are foundational to the Orthodox faith of Christianity. He refers to Jesus as the Word in multiple ways here. And there's many reasons why he does that, but the one that I want to point out to us this morning is that the Word, the Logos, it refers to communication. So it's this idea of speech. And the image that John wants to connect for us is that there's a connection between who God is and what God says. That what God says reveals who God is. God speaks through the Word. We're going to see that all throughout Scripture. God creates through the Word. God will deliver through the Word. And what he tells us here is that Jesus is the self-disclosure of God. He is the personification of everything that you and I need to know about God. Jesus, the Logos, is the very center of the universe. That's John's claim. He's the revelation of God. He is God, and by him, all things exist. He has authority over it all. That's remarkable. Like, those are remarkable truths. And yet, he takes that idea all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis 1. Listen to these words from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said this. He spoke the word, "Let there be light." And there was light. Out of darkness, God speaks and he brings forth the cosmos. Out of darkness, out of chaos, he speaks, and everything that is became. Now, it doesn't take us long to see the story kind of takes a shift in Genesis 3. The sin of humanity, it not only fractures and mars the created order, but darkness settles back in. And that love, like, see the connection here. John is going to tell us that out of the darkness of sin and brokenness, God brings forth life. He brings forth life. Now, here's why I'm pointing that out. I want you to see the connection. When we come to Advent, we are not celebrating the birth of Jesus in a vacuum. John's showing us that Jesus stepping into darkness is God's response to the brokenness of this world. The Word who spoke into the darkness, brought forth the cosmos, is the same Word who stepped into darkness to overcome sin and death by bringing forth life. And I don't want to rush past what John's telling us. And so look at verse 4. It was on the screen a little bit earlier, but look at verse 4. In him was life. Life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Two things I want us to see here. Jesus is life. And he is light. Now, what does he mean by life? Maybe your mind goes to, well, is he referring to eternal life? Like, for all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, they will have eternal life. They will not perish. Well, the scriptures do teach that, but that is not what John's talking about here in verse 4. Well, maybe you go, well, he's talking about the abundant life, the full and fruitful life for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And again, John 10, John's going to talk about the abundant and fruitful life, but that's not the life that he's referring to right here. He's actually continuing the line of thinking that he's began in the first three verses. He's going back to creation. I want you to see this. The Logos speaks. He creates, he brings about that which is. Now listen to this account from Genesis 2 about what God creates. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Can you imagine the scene when Adam took his first breath? No living creature created in the image of God ever existed. And in this moment, God picks up dust from the ground and breathes life into it. Can you imagine? There was nothing. And then there was life. God is the giver of life. And I know what some of us are thinking, especially when we've been around the church. I know that. John's pulling from the creation narrative to tell us, to remind us that the same God who breathed life from dust into Adam is the same God who is the source of all life. Not just physical life, but also spiritual life and all that is life. Everything that is true, right, good, lovely, and alive, Jesus, the word Logos, is the full embodiment of. Now, don't let that sit up here. Everything that is true, right, good, lovely, and alive, Jesus is the full embodiment of. He then tells us that he's light. He's life and light. He's the light of all men, which is a very familiar metaphor for John. He loves to contrast light with darkness. So in John 12, 46, this is what he says. He says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He refers to himself as light, but he also connects belief to the idea of light. Without light, there is no belief. And without belief, there is no life. Let me say that one more time. Without light, there is no belief. And without belief, there is no life. Now, there's a very foundational reason why John says Jesus is both life and light. Jesus isn't simply life, and he's not simply light. He is life, and because he is life, he is the light of all men. And you go, well, like, flesh that out some more. Because Jesus is light, he does a few things. He exposes our hearts. He reveals what you and I would rather just conceal, to hide, to keep inside, to suppress, to push down. He shines the light of truth into the deepest parts of our soul. He exposes. But that's not all he does. He leads us out of darkness. So the exposing is intended to lead us into the light. It leads to belief. Listen to what he says a little bit earlier in John 12. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So the light exposes, it reveals, it leads to belief, and then it transforms. Listen to John 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because Jesus is life, he is the light that shines in our hearts for the transformation of our hearts. He is the light that shines through our lives for the sake of those who still walk in darkness. So let me talk practically. My voice is about to give out. If you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this is what God wants to do for you. He wants you to be awakened to the reality of where life is. And here's how he's going to awaken you to that reality. He's going to shine the light of truth into your heart so that you might see what it is that he desires to do for you, to give you life. But here's the thing. Only he can do that because he's life and light. For those of you in the room who go, well, I am a follower of Jesus, here's what I want to say to you. The same Jesus that transformed your heart by faith, whenever that was, is the same Jesus who shines light, who desires to shine light on every aspect of your life today and every other day. He's the light that transforms our thoughts, our words, our desires, our longings, our motives, our choices. The little babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. He didn't come to make you a little better. He didn't come to make you a better version of you. He came to make you alive. He came to take what was dead and to resurrect it. But not just resurrect you, leave you, kind of let you wander through life and one day coming back to get you. He came to resurrect every part of you. Every part of you. We've been talking about wholehearted faith. Mind, thoughts, desires, choices, desires, all of it that he's come to resurrect. And the way that he wants to do that is through our union with the one who is life and light. So I want to put a question before you, and I want to give you a framework of how to think about this question this week. Here's the question. What or which area which area of your life do you need the life and light of Jesus to shine into, to consume and to transform? I'll say it again. Which area of your life do you need the life and light of Jesus to shine into, to consume and to transform? And listen, for some of you in the room today, here's what you probably need to pray. Your prayer is simply this: Jesus, I want your life and light to shine in and through my life. It's just a willingness for you to acknowledge that's who he is and for you to ask him to do that in you and for you. And perhaps for others of us this morning is just a reminder to you of why Jesus came, of what your faith is all about, that Jesus is life and light, and he wants to invade every corner and space of your life to resurrect it and to transform it. We all need that constant reminder, all of us, because we tend to kind of take Jesus seasonally, categorically. It's Christmas, Jesus wrapped, swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And we just kind of leave Jesus in the manger. He wants to resurrect all of us, all of you. So here's the framework for how to help you, because I think this question is crucial. For so many of us who profess faith in Jesus, in this cultural moment, which area of your life do you need the life and light of Jesus to shine into, to consume, and transform? Two ways to frame that for you. Here's the first. We must first understand that we have already embraced a way of life. One of the reasons why I think we struggle to see how good and beautiful Jesus actually is because we have already embraced a different story, a different set of habits and practices that have only conditioned us for disenchantment, for disbelief and doubt. And here's the thing, because we're good at this. It's not enough for us to go, the world is dark. It's not enough for us to go, the world is disenchanted. You have to acknowledge that you are disenchanted. We have to acknowledge that we are disenchanted with God. We are disenchanted with faith. We are disenchanted. It's us. It's in us. It's likely because we've been running to a different light. What Jesus wants us to know positionally, practically, he is life. And because he's alive, he's shining the light. Come to me, run to me, abide in me. Have to acknowledge that you've already embraced a different way. We must acknowledge that our current way of life perhaps has only conditioned us to think of Jesus on our terms. This idea of us recreating God in our own image. To only think of Jesus to the degree that we think he can benefit our plans and our agenda. To only think of Jesus when we are in a bind. We need the light of truth to show us where we actually are. And you can sit here in this room, you can sit in a life group, and you can be in community with other brothers and sisters and be completely deceived by the darkness of your own heart. And part of what this question of what Jesus wants to illuminate to our hearts is he wants to expose where we actually are. Here's the second final thing. We must understand that life is possible even if things are dark. Darkness is the context where God does his greatest work. Wherever the light of Jesus shines, there is life. And maybe you sit in the room this morning and it's addiction. And maybe no one knows about it. Maybe others do. It's a form of addiction that you're overcome with. Maybe it's depression. You haven't been able to identify it yet. Maybe you have identified with it. Maybe you've been living with it for a long time. Maybe it's that your marriage is on the brink of failure. Perhaps you're in a season of life, you just feel stuck. And you think that maybe with the turn of the calendar, 2021, like it's just magically going to get better. The good news of John 1 this morning is that the light of Jesus wants to shine into that situation. And when you and I allow the light of Jesus to shine into our situation, into our hearts, into our lives, he will transform it. He will resurrect it. He will bring life to it. No amount of darkness will overcome the light of where Jesus shines. So that wherever the light of Jesus is absent, life is absent. Some of you this morning, you want to know why life has no meaning and no purpose. The area of marriage and addiction, and maybe it's financial. And listen, I do not want to discredit the difficulty of your situation, but for some of us, the reason why we don't experience the fullness of life is because we are looking to a different light. Wherever the life of Jesus is absent, the light of Jesus is absent, life, abundant life, fullness of life will always be absent, always. And wherever the light of Jesus is present, life is always possible. Life is always present. And that's what John says. He says, I've written these things to you that you might behold life. Brothers and sisters, that light is pursuing you right now. Right now. Right now, right where you sit. That light is pursuing you. Even in your suffering, even in your sadness, even in your difficulty, Jesus is calling out to you, I am life. Let the light of Jesus in to expose, not to wound, but to bring you into life. Let him expose, let him reveal so that he can show you exactly what it is that he desires to do for you. So the question that I want to leave with you this morning is which area of your life do you need the light and the life of Jesus to shine into, to consume, and to transform? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning, for the men, women, students who are present within this congregation. Would you illuminate hearts right now? Would you let us know where we're running into darkness, to lesser lights? Your light is so good because it leads us to the only place where there is actually life. May it be so.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.